Thank you, Stevie. Appreciate that. If you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to read from verses 22 down to verse 33. And I want to talk this morning about the subject of marriage. And I think most of the time people have the wrong concept of marriage. As a matter of fact, I think some people set up marriage and weddings almost as an idol. And we have lost, or we never really understood, the true purpose behind marriage. Let's read Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so that the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the word, washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. When we start thinking about getting married, a few things come to mind. First of all, we want to be married for companionship. We like the idea that there's somebody that we can go through life with. Most people don't like to be alone. As a matter of fact, some people have this tremendous fear of being alone. It's called monophobia. They don't want to be alone. And so we see that some people go and they approach marriage and they say, well, I want to have companionship, and that's what I want out of marriage. Okay? And so that's a good thing. That is one of the benefits of marriage, is to have companionship. But that's not the purpose of marriage. Some people get ready to get married. They think, well, this is what I'm looking forward to in marriage, and that's enjoyment. I'm looking forward to the enjoyment of marriage. I'm looking forward to all the benefits of marriage, and I can't wait to be able to get up every morning with my wife. And you know, we go off to work, we come, and we have the evening together, and just the enjoyment that there is in marriage. I'm just so looking forward to the enjoyment that comes from marriage. I'm not going to go into all the benefits of marriage, but you know, there's the romantic part of that. There's just all that comes with marriage, and it's like we just want to enjoy our life together. You know what? Enjoyment is one of the benefits of marriage, but it's not the purpose of marriage. Some people look at marriage and they say, you know what, I can't wait to get married because I want to have a fruitful life. And I know if I get married and I marry the right person, we're going to have a fruitful life together. So fruitfulness is the thing I'm looking forward to. I can't wait for us to start building a home and you know, building wealth and building a life together. And I can't, you know, just the fruitfulness of that, to see a husband excel in his work and a wife excel in her home and life and work. And also children, when children come along, I'll enjoy the benefit of a fruitful life together with children. And fruitfulness is definitely one of the benefits of marriage, but it's not the purpose of marriage. And some people look at marriage and they think, well, I'm looking for the protection that it gives to me. You know, the husbands are supposed to be the protectors and the defenders of their home. And so women look forward to the fact that they're going to have a life together and they're going to be under the protective care of their husbands. And you know what? Protection is one of the benefits of marriage, but it's not really the purpose of marriage. A guy by the name of John Phillips wrote this, and this is what he said. He said, every married Christian couple should be an illustration to the world of the relationship that exists between Christ and His church. And so the real purpose of marriage is this. It is to demonstrate to a world, it's looking in on Christianity, looking in on the church, and the real purpose of marriage is not companionship. Because listen, companionship can fade. It's not enjoyment. Enjoyment in a marriage can fade. It's not fruitfulness because, you know, some people, they try to have kids and they can't have kids and they deal with infertility and it's heartbreaking and they never quite get over that. And so what if your house burns down or what if you lose your wealth or what if, you know, things just never go well? Does it mean you're not going to have a good marriage? And then sometimes protection even fades. You can't protect your wife from all the things that the world throws at us. But the true purpose of marriage is this. It is for a world to look in on a marriage, on a Christian marriage, and say, oh, so that's how Christ feels about church. That is the real purpose of marriage. It's to demonstrate how Jesus Christ loves His church. And so how does Christ love the church, and how does He relate to the church? Well, first thing is this. There ought to be order in the church. Okay, the church is to be orderly. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40 says, let all things be done in a decent and orderly manner. Everything you look at in creation tells us that God is the God of order. Okay? I remember studying in school about the planets and how the planets were all aligned in certain places and how they all rotated around the sun and they never changed their orbit. They're always in the same orbit. I mean, you know, Pluto hasn't moved any closer to the Earth. The sun hasn't gotten any closer to the Earth. The moon's still the same distance from the Earth that it's always been. And, the general temperature of the Earth is about the same. I know people say global warming and all that, but I don't care about that, but I know this, that God has ordered things. God's a God of order. Another thing is this. I mentioned this not too long ago. There have always been seven basic colors to the rainbow. There have always been seven basic notes in the musical scale. There have always been 7 days in a week. There have been 24 hours in a day. There have been 60 seconds in a minute. 60 minutes in an hour. Because God is a God of order. Now, this is God's order. And it's directed to the wives. See, wives, be submissive to your husbands. You say, well, that doesn't really fly in our culture. We don't like the way that sounds. Things have changed since the Bible times. Let me tell you what, things have changed since the Bible times. You know that women in the Bible were treated about like animals? Women were mistreated. They were not treated well. And when Paul's writing this, he's saying women have a place of respect in the home. There is a place for women in the home, and it's a place of respect. And he raises women way down from where they are. He puts them at this very high level of respect and honor in the home. Let me just tell you this before you want to throw stones at me. We really need to go back up and read verse 21, because this is what verse 21 says. It says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. A guy by the name of Kenneth Weiss wrote this. He said, the great doctrine of the Christian church is mutual submission. You know what? You cannot read chapter 5, verse 22, down to about chapter 6, verse 9, without seeing that there is order, but it's done in a spirit of mutual submission. You know, the Bible does not say, wives, obey your husbands. Now, later on, it's going to say, children, obey your parents. Later on, it's going to say, slaves, obey your masters. It doesn't say, wives, obey your husbands. Some people say, well, you know what? When I got married, I got somebody to wash my clothes, to cook my meals, clean up the dishes, keep the house clean. And all God's men said, oh, wait, don't, be careful. That was a trick. You know, when we look at this whole idea about submission in the marriage, it's not about servitude or a wife becoming an indentured servant in the home. That's not, I heard about this man one time. He was sitting in his recliner, and all he would have to do is shake his tea glass if he wanted a refill. Yeah, I'm going to try that. Once. It won't happen again. God's a God of order. There is this hierarchy. I know that's a tough word. Just hold your place right there in Ephesians and turn back over to 1 Corinthians. Look at chapter 11, verse 3. I want you to see this. It's not only mentioned here in Ephesians, but look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And God gives this order. He said, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. There's order. It has to do with the government of how things should be. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us there's even government, there's order in the spirit world. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And there you have this order. Even in the spirit world, there's order. God has this order that has been set up. Now, one of the problems we face is that men and women are so different. There's a couple that's written a book called Men Are Waffles and Women Are Spaghetti. And the idea, if you think about a waffle has a bunch of little what in it? Squares, right? And so men, we're like a waffle. We have compartments. One of the ways I've heard this put is men are compartmentalized. We have the work compartment. We have the hobby compartment. We have the home compartment. We have the kids compartment. We have certain compartments. And when we're at work, we're at work. And we have we're compartmentalized. And we're about problem solving. There's a problem in this compartment. I want to solve it. And those compartments stay separated. And that's how men are like waffles. But then this author and this couple, husband and wife team, they also say that, you know, women are like spaghetti. And like women are like one long noodle. It's wrapped up on a plate. And it all touches, everything touches. And so a woman, it's not like she has her home compartment and her work compartment. They all go together. She has her home compartment, her work compartment, her kids compartment, her, you know, personal beauty compartment. She has self-esteem compartment. She has, you know, hobby compartment. And they're all connected. And I remember early in our marriage, I made this huge mistake. I thought when my wife told me about a problem she was having, she wanted a solution. She would come in and say, I'm having this problem. And I would listen to it. I would analyze it. I would logically think through it and say, well, this is what you need to do. 1, 2, 3. And then she'd get mad at me. It's like, that's not what I needed from you. I just need you to listen. And that's what she wanted. She just wanted me to listen and just to pay attention. She was not asking for advice. She was not asking for a solution. She just needed to say it. Something happened in our marriage, though. Later on, about 10, 15 years into it, she'd come to me, and by this time I had learned, don't say anything. Just listen. And I remember one day she said, listen, I want a solution to this problem. I said, well, you know, used to you didn't want a solution, but now you want a solution. And so we're different. You know, what happens, though, when a woman says, you know what, I'm not submitting to that guy. I'm not going to submit to him. I don't respect him. He didn't deserve my submission. You know, and a woman says, you know what, this is the 21st century. This is 2016, and that whole submission thing is obsolete. I'm telling y'all, God's word does not become obsolete. And part of the problem we're having today in this world is that we have tried to change the way God has ordered this and tried to change this. Let me tell you when it started. It started a long time ago back in the Garden of Eden. You remember when the problem started? Where there is Eve and she's walking in the garden. And remember, Adam was created first. I just read to the kids how God took a rib out of Adam and he created Eve. And he made them together and they were in the garden. And it said that they ruled all of creation. Not he ruled, but they ruled it together. But then the serpent came walking in the garden one day and he saw Eve and she was alone. And he went up to her. We assumed she was alone. He went up to her and he started talking to her. And you know what? Women generally rule from the heart. Women are the nurturers. They are generally the feelers. Now, we're all feelers and we're all thinkers, but women, for the most part, are the feelers. And they decide things usually from the heart. Not that they don't think. Women think. I don't want to get in trouble with you, but generally speaking, would you agree to say amen if you do? Women are generally heartfelt. Okay. And men are generally... We make decisions from the head, usually. And we have a heart, but we think through. And it's like I was trying to give my wife early on in our marriage solutions to the problems. And so here comes Satan. He's walking in the garden. There's serpents in the garden. And he sees her, and he starts trying to reason with her head. He starts coming to her in a logical manner. And he tells her several lies. He says, first of all, he implies that God said they couldn't eat from any tree in the garden. That's not what God said at all. He just flat out told a lie, and the woman caught it. She said, no, that's not what God said. God said not to eat from this tree in the garden. And so then later on, he tells her a couple other lies. He said, if you eat from this tree, you're not going to die. That was a lie. Well, she didn't die physically after she ate from the tree, but she died spiritually. So that was a flat-out lie. And he also said, you know, the reason God doesn't want you to eat from this tree is because if you eat from this tree, then you're going to be like God. Well, that was another lie. They weren't like God. Oh, they knew the difference between good and bad, but they weren't like God. And Eve was deceived. And she ate from the tree. You say, well, would it have been any different if the serpent had gone to Adam? You know, first of all, Eve, really, that wasn't her decision to make. She made a huge blunder when she made that decision. You say, well, would men have done any differently? We don't know. Because, you know, Adam later on, he ate the fruit willingly. He wasn't deceived. He did it as an act of his will. He did it. I think it might have been different, though. And because I think Adam may have thought about it a little differently. He may have been able to spot the lies. He may not have felt so much it was with heart. He may have been thinking more with his head. And I'll tell you another reason. I think Adam might have been able to spot a lie. And it's because men generally lie more than women. They did a study, a British study, and they found out that men will lie on the average of 4 times a week. And women will lie on the average of 3 times a week. Men will lie about things like this. You ask a man, you walk up to any man in this building today, I promise you, I can tell you the answer to the question that they're going to give you. You say, how you doing? What are they going to say? I'm fine. That's the number one lie that men tell. I'm fine. Another lie that men tell is this. You ask a man if he's sick. So how you doing? How sick are you? Oh, it's nothing. It's really nothing. They'll lie about that. Because men will lie in order to protect themselves. They will lie to protect a friend. Generally, women will tell lies in order to keep from hurting your feelings. But we don't know how that would have turned out in the Garden of Eden, but it may have turned out differently. But see, this woman, Eve, usurped the authority of man. She made a decision she really didn't have the authority to make. And so God has this order. And when we look at the order that God has made, that wives are supposed to be submissive to their husbands, it's not about superiority, folks. Listen, most women are smarter than us men. They're usually stronger than us in many ways. They usually have more resolve and more dexterity than men do. And it's not about superiority. It's about the fact that this is it. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. And man is the head of women. And for that supremacy, for the supremacy of God to work out, listen, that has to stay in order. See, men have to stay in submission to Christ and give him supremacy. And a woman says, well, I don't want to be under this man. Well, listen, if you want to be under Christ, you have to, if you're a wife, you have to be submissive to your husband. It's not about superiority. It's just about government. It's about God's order. Second thing is this. We see how does Christ relate to the church besides just the order? It's the offering that he made. The second thing that is addressed to men. It says, men, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now that word love is the word agape love. It's the highest kind of love. Men, we're supposed to love our wives with the highest kind of love there is. This is the kind of love that is irrespective of rights. A lot of men say, well, I'll love my wife as long as she meets my needs, as long as she does what she's rightfully supposed to do. But if she stops doing what she's rightfully supposed to do, then that's when I'm going to stop loving her. That's not agape love. God says, love your wives with an agape love. This is not an emotional love. It's not the kind of love that is wrapped up in emotions. As long as I enjoy the companionship, as long as I enjoy the enjoyment, as long as I enjoy the fruitfulness, as long as things are going good, hallelujah, I'm happy. And I'll love her. But if things change, I'm not sure I'm going to love her anymore. You know, the movie War Room, we're going to watch in a few days. There's a line in that movie where this guy is sitting across the table from his friend, and this is what he says. He says, I'm just tired of her. And you know what? That happens. That happens in marriage. Sometimes we do get tired of each other. But when Christ, and the Apostle Paul said to love your wives as Christ loved the church, it is an agape love. It is a principled love. This kind of love, it's the kind of love that makes much of a person. We set them up and we make much of them. Let me tell you, husbands, you ought to make a big deal about your wife. And sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we get older and we kind of just get, I don't know. But when it says we're to love our, it means we're supposed to make a big deal about them. We're supposed to serve them in any way that we can. We're supposed to help them. We're supposed to make their lives better. We're supposed to make their lives easier. We're not supposed to bring problems into their lives. We are supposed to love them as Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? Sacrificially. This is a commanded love. Emotions can fade in a marriage. Women are like the church. Men are supposed to love them like Christ loved the church. John 15:13 says, greater love has no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friend. It's a sacrificial love. It's a transforming love. It says that we're to sanctify, to cleanse. To sanctify means that we're supposed to grow inwardly more ethical. The word sanctify literally means inward ethical purification. One of the great challenges of marriage is this. You get a man and a woman, and you put them together, and what you have is you have two sinners trying to live in the same house. You have two sinners trying to manage the finances. You have two sinners trying to get along. You have two sinners who are selfish people, and you put them together. And part of the work of a marriage and part of the progression of a marriage is being sanctified, and we husbands have the right to bring sanctity into the marriage, to sanctify our wives. He said there should be a cleansing. Very interesting word. It comes from the word lutron. It literally means a vessel for cleaning. It goes back to the Old Testament, and here's the picture. When a priest would go to the tabernacle to make a sacrifice, he would go to what's called a brazen altar. Okay, and a brazen altar was where he actually sacrificed the animal. That's where he actually killed the lamb or the bull or whatever. He killed it on the brazen altar. And that is a picture of shed blood that covers our sin. That is a picture of what Christ does for us when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That he washed our sin is so crimson and so dirty and so wrong that it takes blood in order to wash that sin away. And it took the blood of Christ to wash our sins away. So that's a picture of the brazen altar. But then what the priest would do, now he's already been cleansed because he's been to the brazen altar. His sins are being forgiven. He's made the sacrifice. And then he would walk a few feet away to what was called the laver. This was the vessel for washing, the lutron. And there, even though he had only walked a few feet, he had then to cleanse himself. He had to wash his hands and wash his feet before he could go into the Holy of Holies. Because only though he had walked just a few feet from the brazen altar to the laver, he had been contaminated by the world. Whenever Peter said, well, Jesus, if you're going to wash my feet, well, then just wash my whole body. And what did Jesus say? That's not necessary. You've already been forgiven. You've already been cleansed. You just need to wash your feet. And it's a picture of us. Folks, we need to have our feet washed because this world contaminates us. It's a picture of this. That water is symbolic of the Word of God. And that we have to constantly be washing ourselves with the Word of God, and it is responsibility of the husband to love his wife in such a way that he sanctifies her and he cleanses her, he washes her with the Word. So men, this is what I want you to do. Take your wives home today and sit them down and start in Genesis and don't stop till you get to Revelation. And you know that's not going to work. I thought about this, and men, we definitely need to be spiritual leaders. This is what I think probably the heart of this meeting is this. Men, we ought to so be immersed in the Word of God that it just overflows to our wives. And that overflow that comes out of our lives washes them. The problem is we're all sinners. The idea of that cleansing is a recurrent washing, and we need it. It is a caring love. As a man cares for his body, so he should care for his wife. He should care for his wife like he cares for his own body. It is a caring love. It is an unbreakable love. He says, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. The actual idea is this. They ought to be cemented together. And then we see that Jesus will one day present to himself a glorious church. It says, verse 27, it says that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy and without blemish. You know, if you look at the church today, you see a spotted church. You see a blemished church. You'll see a church that is imperfect. But you'll see a church that Jesus Christ has not given up on. You'll see a church that, although it looks like things are tough, in the end, in Revelation chapter 19, verses 69, it says that one day there's going to be this supper called the marriage supper of the Lamb. At that supper, Jesus Christ is going to marry the church. The Lamb will receive its bride, and it'll be a glorious church. And this is the idea. You know, Christ hasn't given up on pastors. Christ hasn't given up on the church. He continues to love the church in spite of its problems. And the idea is this, men. We are commanded by God to love our wives in spite of the problems. You know, we're going to get older. Some things in marriage are going to fade. Men, when you're 60 and 70 and 80 years old, are you going to be still loving her? Is your love going to become glorious? Are you going to love her in such a way that eventually you don't see any spots or blemishes? You see, because that's the way God has commanded us to love our wives. Now today, we're here, and there are some people who have never been married. There are people that are unmarried. Maybe they'll get married one day. Maybe it's the desire of their heart. They desire that companionship and the enjoyment and all the other benefits of marriage. And I know that some of you, it grieves you not to be married. There are some people here who were married, and because your spouse has died, you're no longer married. They've gone on, and now you feel alone sometimes, and you miss the companionship, and you miss the enjoyment, and you miss those benefits of marriage. And then there are some people here who've gone through the tragedy of divorce, and it just kills you, and it hurts you, and it hurts your heart, and it just kind of crushes you. And you wished it hadn't happened. You didn't want it. But it happened. And you say, well, this sermon wasn't for me. Maybe there are people here who are married. Man, it's tough. You're having a hard time. You're going through a struggle. And the companionship is faded, and the enjoyment is faded, and the fruitfulness never happened, and you're struggling. This sermon is for all of us. Some of us need to, man, we need to do a better job of loving our wives. Some of you ladies, maybe you need to submit to your husband. This is the point, though. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you're a bride of Christ. Whether you're married or never married or divorced or widowed or whatever, you're a part of the bride of Christ. And he's in the process of purifying you and purifying me. And we don't give up on that. But if you're here this morning, you never accepted Christ, you need to. You need to go to that brazen altar, receive that blood sacrifice that's been made for you to receive Christ. And then the rest of our lives, folks, we go to that laver and we get cleansed over and over and over again. You know, one day we're going to come to the end. And Jesus has promised us that we're going to be glorious. We don't give up. We can't give up. Because He's already said it. It's going to be a glorious church. And husbands, if we'll love our wives as Christ loved the church, we'll have a glorious wife without spot or without blemish. Let's bow our heads. Father, we bow before You. We thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You, God, for this picture that You've given us. God, that marriage, we thought it's all about us. It's all about our personal enjoyment. But it's really all about You. It's a picture, Lord, of how You love us. And God, I pray that folks that are discouraged, Lord, would not give up. God, You're not giving up. Your love for us is constant. It's consistent. It's not based on our performance. It's not based on our beauty. It's not based on your emotion or what kind of mood you're in, God. It's just it's a love that is irrevocable. We thank You, Lord, for loving us that way. You know, I pray, Lord, that in our church that men, especially men, and women too, but especially men, because if a man will love his wife as Christ loved the church, submission won't be an issue. A woman would love to submit to a man like that. Oh, God, but so many of us have fallen short. God, we ask for forgiveness. Lord, I just ask forgiveness. I know I've fallen short as a husband. And just pray that You'd forgive us, Lord, and help us to start again and just try again and do a better job. Do the job by the power of Your Spirit in us, God. Help us to do the job by just allowing Christ to so flow in our lives and allowing the Word of God to so fill us, it just spreads over to everybody. Oh, Lord, we thank You that when we fall short, there's forgiveness. God, I just commit this time of invitation to You, and it's in Jesus' name we pray.